closely too. How to, you know, I'm a morning person, but I don't talk a lot in the morning. Just give me my cup of coffee, and give me my Bible, and just give me Brother Ken Gurley, and let me just listen to him for a while, you know. And praise the Lord. It's just an ease into the day. And maybe not everybody has that kind of opportunity, but sometime during the day, you should take some time for yourself and find some peace and solitude. Jesus did. If you have to, go up on a mountaintop somewhere like he did. But it's worth the while. Amen. All right, John chapter 5. And my emphasis will be on verse 43, but I'm going to give it context and begin with verse 39. Search the scriptures. And Jesus is talking to Jews who have really been upset with him because he just healed a man on a Sabbath day. And these are legalists, people who knew the scriptures backwards and forwards, and traditionalists, and they were wrapped up in their ceremony more than in the laws and the principles of God. And so Jesus is lecturing them in a way that only Jesus could do. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Now when it says you think, it means you know you have eternal life. You know, you find eternal life by searching the scriptures and not just searching it, but doing it. And he says, and they are they which testify of me. So if you study hard enough, you put two and two together and come up with four, meaning it's talking about me. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Meaning, it's Moses, not the person, but he's referring to the law of Moses, which they revere so much. These scriptures that they hold, all this is the law of Moses, all so precious. Yeah, well, if you revere him so much and honor him so much, and you value those scriptures, amen. You understand that those scriptures are accusing you when you don't do it and obey it. Okay, so for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? And coming back to verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Lord Almighty, thank you for your word. We thank you for this holy convocation that gathers together in your name. And you said where we come together like that, your presence will be made known and be in our midst. And Lord, we stand upon that promise and we worship you, we praise you. We ask, oh Lord, that your word would do its work in our minds and our hearts and our souls. Help us, O Lord, to be transformed by it. Help us to be nourished by it tonight. Help us to be attentive to it. And not just to be hearers, but to be doers of it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And let the church say, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for standing so long. You may be seated. Amen. Hallelujah. This verse 43 is an utterance that Jesus made to the Jews. In fact, in a prophetic word, he was saying, no, you don't receive me for who I am, but I am come in my Father's name. And yet you don't receive me. But there's going to be coming one later on who says he's the Christ and he's the Messiah, and him you will receive. He's speaking of the Antichrist during the tribulation period. You say, you don't receive me. Well, a scripture speak of me. And yet, looking down the corridor of time, Jesus is referring to that event when the Antichrist comes to power throughout the world, and he's going to guarantee the safety of Israel for 7 years. And halfway through that 7-year period, he will set himself up as God in the middle of the temple, which of course the Jews will reject, and therefore he'll gather a 200 million man army and surround the nation of Israel and attack and attempt to wipe them out. But of course, God will come to their rescue, and he will come back to earth where every eye shall see him. His holy angels will be behind him, and so will we, the church of the living God. That's the end of the tribulation period. But he's speaking to this time, this point in time in the beginning of the book of the tribulation, when the Antichrist is manifest throughout the world, and these Jews will look to this Messiah, this Antichrist, this false Messiah, this false Savior, this false provider, this false protector who guarantees them safety for 7 years, this false deliverer, and will yet attack them. But the Jews initially will accept him. Oh, he must be a Messiah. Because remember, when Jesus first came, they were looking for a deliverer that would deliver national Israel from the Romans. They weren't looking for a spiritual Messiah that God promised would be indeed an embodiment in flesh, and neglecting the scriptures that said that he must die first and suffer false humanity, shed his blood, and then be raised again on the third day, and then he will come back in a glorious form. But they rejected that. And instead, they wanted to see that glorious Messiah that comes back after the 7-year tribulation period. And so because Jesus did not come as that glorious Messiah in his ministry, they rejected him. Well, how are you going to save us from the Romans? What's going to happen to our kingdom? Aren't you going to defeat the Romans for us? And when Jesus failed to do that, well, they backed away from him. And they had their doubts already anyway. They didn't know that he was born in Bethlehem. They thought he was born in Nazareth and of Galilee. And he's a Galilean. No prophet comes out of Galilee. The scriptures don't say anything about the Messiah coming out of Galilee or Nazareth. But it's going to be out of Bethlehem. Well, they didn't know that. Amen. And so it wasn't such a great public knowledge of where Jesus was born. But he came, and so he did not deliver them from Roman domination. And they rejected him, and they turned away from him. And later on, when the Antichrist manifests himself and conquers the world, and especially when they say, hey, well, I'll guarantee you peace for 7 years. I will be, we'll sign a treaty right here. I know there's a lot of ruckus and a lot of war going on, or they try to come out right, but you know what? I'm going to protect you. I'm going to make sure that you survive, that nobody takes over your territory and your ground. And this is very relevant for today. So just sign a treaty with me and everything will be all right. I guarantee you your safety. Of course, 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. Not right away in the beginning, but when it comes, it'll be sudden. It'll be quick, and it'll be unanticipated. And so the Jews rejected Jesus, but they will accept the Antichrist because they think that he will deliver them as a national entity, as a country, and guarantee their survival, especially when so many have memories of the Holocaust or World War II. I'm speaking about this now because we're very close to the coming of the Lord. I don't know how you view the elections of how it happened yesterday, but I'm telling you, whether you view it for good or for evil, understand that God's church is still moving on. God's plan is still on track. And the world is still headed towards destruction. And the world is headed towards hell. The church is headed towards heaven. And we need to make up our mind which side we're going to be on. The important thing is not who's in the White House. The important thing is who am I serving? Who am I looking to as my protector, my guide, my savior, my deliverer, my provider? It is not the government. It's not the president. It's not the Republicans. It's not the Democrats. It's not the independents. it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is coming soon. And yes, Jesus acknowledged that the Jews studied the scriptures, and they would be wiser if they took the scriptures' advice. He told them, he says, you value the scriptures for giving you eternal life, and yet, verse 40, ye will not come to me. You know, a lot of people read the Bible for themselves, and they think it's a great thing, which it is a great thing. You should be reading your Bible. But the problem is when you read the Bible, you don't do what it says. And you don't do what it says simply because your will gets in the way. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to do what the Word tells me. I want to do things according to my desires. According to my will be done, not yours. And Jesus was telling them, look, ye read the scriptures, but you will not come to me. When you read the Bible, it should lead you to Jesus. Amen. And even as Christians, when we read the Word, we should follow after the leading of the Spirit. It should lead us to a closer walk and in a closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's not doing that, then we need to reexamine ourselves. Jesus said, you will not. You will. Guess no, you will not come to me that you might have life. Hallelujah. Yeah, he says, I received not honor from men. I'm not looking for honor from people. I'm going to do what I'm going to do simply because I know what my mission is. And it's not attached to whether you approve of me or not. Wow. It's not dependent upon whether I fulfill your every wish and desire. I look and place greater value on my Father, my Heavenly Father's approval than of yours. And Jesus lived it. And he didn't care if it offended others, especially religious leaders. And so Jesus is speaking here of the fact that indeed he and his Father are one. I mean, he was telling them, and you read the previous scriptures and the foundation he lays before them, he's his Father, and they're one. That, as you know, as the scripture in Isaiah told us behold, a virgin shall conceive, and in Bethlehem. And then in Isaiah 9:6, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. This and a baby, a son is given, a child is born, and he shall be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And Jesus said, I'm the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, in human form. It's the visible side of the Father. The Father who created you as Israel, the Father who created the world, the Father who created this flesh that I'm embodying the Spirit in. And so I'm come in my Father's house. You will not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, him ye shall receive. Interestingly, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews speaks about in these last days, God has spoken unto us through his Son, meaning his human body, himself. Before, he spoke to the fathers by the prophets, the Bible says in verse 1. And in these last days, now he spoke to us through his Son, Jesus, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And then he says, who being in the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, see the express image, physical image of the person, the human, visible, physical expression of God's invisibleness, amen, is found in the personhood of Jesus Christ. That's why Colossians 1:15 says, amen, he is the image of the invisible God. And this invisible God had many titles in the Old Testament, but now has a name. And Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. And verse 4 says, and being made so much better than angels, as he, Jesus, hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. More excellent name than the angels. More excellent than Gabriel, more excellent than Michael, more excellent than Lucifer. Thank God. That angel that fell. So Jesus is the name of God, and it is the supreme name. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know about you, but I think names are important. I know you think your name is important, isn't it? Praise God. I mean, your name is who you are. It sets you apart from every other member in your family. You're special. Amen. And you're a specific person by that name. And you begin to learn your name even as a baby. And you get older and you know, still used to being called by that name. And how did you get that name? Well, you inherited that from your parents. Amen. And usually the father. The father's name is passed on to the child. And it was so also in the Hebrew times. And so Jesus said that he comes in his father's name. How did he get his name? He inherited it. The human body, amen, inherited, or God passed on his name, not just title, but his name to that visible, physical form through which God spoke to man directly. Praise the name of the Lord. And so that name is so very important. It's important to you. It's important to me. You go to school, you know, they're going to log your name. And you're going to be, you know, they're going to have attendance taken and make sure that you're there by name. You go get a job, first thing they ask you, what's your name? If not, then maybe you have to submit that through an online, a resume, or CVA as they call it in some places. Amen. So the name is important. You buy a home. Whose name is it going to be in? Those things are important. Praise God. And so it's important in many areas, but it's important to us. It's important because it belongs to us. My name belongs to me. It causes possessiveness. Don't you go around impersonating me and using my name. First of all, you'd have a hard time spelling it anyway. So there. That makes my name unique. And not everybody can pronounce it. That's great. But hey, my name is important. It's unique. It's special. And you can make your name be good, of good reputation, and you can make it bad. Because see, your name becomes whoever you are. And when your name comes up in some people's mind, they think of certain things about you, about your behavior, about things in the past. Different things come up, particularly if you had any dealings or relationship with them. It conjures certain qualities and characteristics about that person when that name comes to you. And so your name is important. It carries a lot of things and tells a lot of things about you. And God is the same way with his name. His name is important to him. That's very evident from Scripture. It's very important to God. And so we've got to know him as he is known, because God's name represents all of that which he is. Elohim, plural of Elohim. Elohim, the total sum, majesty and power and attributes of God. But that's still just a title of many attributes, many powers, many glories, if you please. And then we find in Genesis 22:14 that Abraham knew him as Jehovah Jireh, meaning God sees and provides. And, you know, these experiences with these various Old Testament patriarchs have to do with the way they experienced God in a specific time in their life. As you know, when God tempted or tested Abraham to sacrifice Isaac upon the mountain, and Abraham went and he didn't hold back anything, was ready to kill Isaac, and God spoke to him, "Hold your horses. Wait." Abraham said, "Here I am, Lord. Don't touch the child." And of course, you know that he looked, and in the thicket there was a ram caught by the horns in the thicket, and he sacrificed that instead of Isaac. And because of that event, I mean, I really believe that this was in a sense traumatic for Abraham. It's traumatic. Here he is being asked to sacrifice his only son, who he waited for many years. And now maybe about 20-some years goes by, and here he is as an adult. And he loves that boy, adores that boy so much so that in about 20 years of time until this point, when God talks to Abraham in Genesis 22, we don't have any recorded altars or prayers offered up to God. So I think God was just really wondering, and he wanted to make sure, Abraham, you still love me? So he put him to the test. You know, sometimes God puts us to the test when we wander off and we just kind of forget the mercy and the love of God we experienced when we first came to the altar. We wander away from him, and all of a sudden we're no longer willing to make the sacrifices that we had when we first came to him. Abraham was in that condition, I believe, and it was God that put him to the test. Because he wanted to make sure that, look, Abraham, I've got a lot riding on you. I've got a lot of things in the future. And if you can't pass this test, I can't fulfill my promises to you. So a lot was riding on him, but it was traumatic. It had to be for Abraham to offer up Isaac. And yet God provided for him at one of the most crucial, most pivotal moments of his experience. And yet in that trial, In that traumatic moment and event, he had an experience with God where God revealed to him some aspect of his attributes and his nature. And so he called that place God Sees and Provides. And so he learned that, you know, my God sees everything that I do. He sees me when I'm sloughing off and I'm up praying and building altars for 20 years. And yet he's got plans for me. Yes, he wants to do things through me and help me to be a part of his plan. But, you know, I got to do my part. I got to come back. And I remembered what God did for me. He revealed himself. He spoke to me. And he delivered me from that great traumatic moment. When I thought there was no way out and I had to kill my son, whew, he stopped it right on time. So just the idea of saying, well, oh, Jehovah Jireh, no, it wasn't like that. Here's something that was a deep, deep experience that he had with God in him. And it changed him in many ways. And then we see a similar event with Moses. I mean, Moses knew him as Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah the Deliverer. He's my banner. And that's really what Jehovah is. Now, Abraham knew the name by Jehovah, the name of God is Jehovah, but he never experienced God in that aspect. It was never revealed to him by his own experiences of deliverance. And that's why it wasn't until the book of Exodus when Moses, used by God, led Israel out of Egypt, that Moses and all of Israel got to know God by the name Jehovah, Yahweh, which is Jehovah salvation, my deliverer. Because deliverance and salvation is essentially the same word. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Delivered from what? Delivered from sin and the consequences of sin. And so Moses had an experience. He says, he's my Jehovah Nissi. Gideon knew him as Jehovah Shalom, his peace. And yet these are all not names, but descriptive titles of some of the attributes of God that some of the people experienced at a certain point in their lives. But when it comes to God revealing himself and his name in the New Testament, we see him coming to Mary and to Joseph. And we see in Luke 1:31 as the angel Gabriel announced to Mary, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And in Hebrews, Yeshua, right? The shortening of the word Yahushua. Yahushua, meaning Jehovah salvation. And in Matthew 1:21, we have some detail added to that, because when God revealed to him a dream that Mary is indeed expecting a child, and it will be a son, it will be a boy. And he says to him in verse 21 of Matthew 1, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Now, that's the Greek form of, again, Yeshua in Hebrew. Yeshua, Jehovah's salvation. "For he shall save his people from their sins." Amen. And this was, of course, a fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This is a wonderful child. A wonderful child. And this wonderful child was to be known as the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. But his name was Jesus, Yeshua, HaMashiach. Is Yeshua, the Jesus, salvation, Jehovah's salvation, the Messiah, HaMashiach. Amen. And so now we have to understand, and we know this, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I just want to remind you about a few things. See, the reason I felt really to mention this again, because I was pondering this John chapter 5, verse 43, and I've been turning over a lot of things in my mind on Revelation and some of the things that we were discussing, MIT and whatnot. But, you know, listening to some of the political rhetoric in the last several weeks and months, it's evident to me that people are looking for peace. They're looking for security. They're looking for posterity. They're looking for everything that the Antichrist is going to promise also. And too often in this world, we see that people are looking for a person. They're looking to the name of a human being. Oh, wow. Well, Trump is the answer to all our problems. He's the one who's going to be my provider. He's going to be the one who's going to protect me. He's the one who's going to be, you know, giving us the answers to everything. Peace, prosperity, no war. Oh, no, it's Kamala Harris. She's the one. She's the one that's got to be the one who's going to provide for us everything that we need. All others will not do. They're looking for a person with a name attached to it. I'll never forget back in the 70s when the European Common Market was called just that. It wasn't just the European Union. It was the European Common Market. And in Brussels, Belgium, the Benelux were the first three countries. Belgium, Luxembourg, Netherlands were the first several countries to form and organize the common market, where there was no taxation of goods between them, no tariffs. They could sell goods in one country without the other country taxing their goods and protecting their own markets. You know, so in other words, Luxembourg before, you know, as many nations practice today, Luxembourg couldn't sell their milk products in Belgium cheaper than it was in Belgium, because then everybody would be buying milk from Luxembourg, and the milk produced in Belgium, their producers would go out of business. So everybody wants to buy the cheaper stuff. And so the common market formed this tax-free zone where you could sell just about anything to anyone in those three countries when you first organized, and the other country wouldn't tax your goods coming in. So one, it could provide a product that your own nation didn't have, and it could provide it for a very cheap price. And all businesses prospered with respect to one who's sending, because they got a bigger market all of a sudden. They have more people they can sell their goods to. And then later on, more countries joined. Eventually, this evolved and they organized. And today, now there's 28 countries, if I remember correctly, they're called the European Union. And its headquarters still is in Brussels, Belgium. And the courts are in Strasbourg. And I forget where the courts are not. No, the parliament is in Strasbourg. And the courts are, so where is that? I forget where the courts are. Amen. Anyway, there's three different locations. The executive, judicial, and the legislative branch are in three different towns, three different cities. Anyway, The point is this, that back then, when it was still in its formative years, there was a lot of chaos in the beginning, as it is today. But the economy is the number one issue. And it was back then. And even with us today, I mean, how many times have you heard, you know, the economy, inflation and cost and price of goods and everything. That was the number one issue for most people in America that decided the election in many ways. But back then, there was this representative from the European Commission, and he made this statement, and I have it saved somewhere in my archives. I'm a pack rat, as you know. I got it. Some of you laugh. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But he says, he made this speech, and he said, you know, we don't need another committee. We've got too many committees already. What we need is a man that can take us out of this economic morass, and be he God or devil, we will receive him. Ain't much further down the line, folks. But that's the kind of spirit, that's the kind of attitude that is rampant and dominating among the people of the European Union. And so they're having all kinds of discussions. The bottom line is that people are still looking for a person. They're looking for a name, somebody they could see with their own eyeballs, somebody they could trust. But listen, we better not fall into that trap, because when we look with natural eyes, we can be deceived very quickly and very easily. The Jews were looking for a person. They were looking for a Messiah. But they rejected him because he didn't measure up to their expectations. So we better start looking with spiritual eyes. Don't be looking in this world as Christians to any worldly leaders to supply all of your needs. Jesus is our provider. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is the one who we belong to, and he will take us out of this world. And there's no government leader, no governmental edict or congressional law that can translate us to heaven. No law that Congress passes can forgive us our sins. No man can deliver us from our sicknesses. No man can forgive us of our sins. No man, hallelujah, can take our body out of the grave. Hallelujah. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We better keep our eyes on the one who's coming in the eastern skies. And his name is?
Jesus.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Clap your hand unto the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. So let me just remind you of that which you know already, that the name of Jesus is important. And it represents power and authority and the person of God himself. It's a special name because there's power in that name. Acts 4:12 says that Jesus can deliver us from sin. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It comes in the name of Jesus. Only in the name of Jesus, hallelujah, can we have eternal life. John 20, verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Hallelujah. Can I tell you, Jesus is the only one that can give us eternal life. No entity on this earth can give you that. Hallelujah. That ought to make us worship him and praise him more than any other on this earth. Hallelujah. We want to give honor to whom honor is due. Yes, we're going to honor the king. We're going to honor and pray for the president. But we're going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not looking to a man to deliver us. We're looking to Jesus, who died for us on the cross, paid the price for your sins and mine. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The name that's above every name. The name of Jesus can bring healing to our body. So these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. In my name they shall speak with new tongues. In my name they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Hallelujah. That's a promise of Almighty God. You can't do that, amen, by presidential order, executive order. Hallelujah. But Jesus gave us that authority. In Acts chapter 3, we see a man by the gate called Beautiful. Amen. And he's healed. And in Jesus' name, Peter and John going up to the hour of prayer at the temple. And he healed that man. And he says his name through faith in his name. I said his name and faith in that name hath made this man strong. Whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You know what that was? That was faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the name of Jesus is important to God. No wonder he wants us to be baptized in that name. That's the name above every other name. Amen. No other name can save you. No other name can remit your sins and wash it away. Oh, hallelujah. I'm just reminding you in this victorious atmosphere about the elections, and for some looking depressed and down, don't you get dejected and depressed. Understand the world's got its own destiny, but the church has a different destination and a different destiny. And we got the name of Jesus to help us get there. Woo! Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Through the name of Jesus, we've got power over the devil. In Acts 16, 18, it said, and this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour, fulfilling Mark chapter 16. In my name they shall cast out devil. Paul did it, and we can do the same thing. And there's some devils that need to be cast out. I'm not looking for a devil behind every tree, but I know they're here. I know sometimes they manifest themselves in our midst, and that's all right. The devil came to among the saints in the book of Job, and he still walks among the saints. Praise God. Everything in heaven and earth is named after that name. Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Oh, hallelujah. That the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the hallelujah. He is Lord to the glory of the Father. To the glory of the Father. It's that glorified body to that invisible spirit. The only thing that we'll ever see of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Stand with me if you will. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Luke 24:49. The Bible tells us that Jesus gave his disciples power. He gave it to us too. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave the disciples the power and the right to do business in his name. When you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you receive that anointing and power as well. God not only sealed you with power until his coming, so that by that Spirit, you and I be translated the moment in a twinkling of an eye. So in Romans, Paul writes, you know, that the Spirit that dwelt in Christ dwell in us. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. That Spirit's resident in us. It seals us to that blessed hope of promise. And with that anointing comes authority. And too often we don't walk in that authority. We're looking for some man. Looking for some prophet. Looking for somebody outside of us when that Spirit is on the inside. When you pray, don't think about God just being somebody outside of you somewhere. Remind yourself that God's already on the inside of you. You don't have to tear walls down to get to him. He's already there. Again, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. You know that when we're born again of the water and the Spirit, we become adopted sons to him, right? That we're our children, his sons. If we're Christ, then are we Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Not only a son of Jesus, son of God, we're a son of Abraham and all the promises that were made to him too. But look at what Paul says in Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we, everybody say we, are the children of God. You are a children, a child, children of God. Too often we don't carry that awareness in us. As a result, we don't walk as children of God. We walk as children of the flesh. I make excuses saying, well, you know, I'm just doing what I saw in my father and his father before me. Or my mother and her mother before her. But he said, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. I'm reading this scripture to you to remind you that, again, that first you're a child of God. And although this God will provide for us everything, he doesn't always consider our comfort to be of prime importance. Suffering is not comfortable, right? It says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. That's part of what we inherit in this world, suffering. So if the world turns against you and things don't turn out the way you expected, even if you have to suffer, especially suffering for good. The Apostle Peter says very plainly, hey, if you suffer if we're doing wrong, you got it coming. That's right. You got it coming. Just suck it up and go through it. Apologize if you have to. Sit in jail if you have to. God forbid. But if you did wrong, you're going to be facing the law. But he says, if you're suffering wrong and you take it and you endure it, then happy are you. Because you're doing it exactly the way Jesus did. And so in Romans 8, I'm again reminding you as we end here that we're children of God. And John 1, 12, my last scripture, finally, brethren. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We don't belong to this world. I may be my mother's and father's son, and I bear my father's name, Sabolchi, by inheritance. August 24th, 1975, I repented of my sins where the old George Sabolchi died. And I took on a new family name, and that name was Jesus. George Sabolchi, Jesus. And you did the same. And because you have the same last name I have, we're related. We're all children of God. We bear his heavenly image. We are being changed into his image from glory to glory. We are the same family. And that same name bears power over us. And he called us to do the things that he did and greater things than these. But we need to walk in it. Walk in it. All that just to remind us who we are. To remind us not to look for help from man or from a woman, any human being with a certain name. Let's not idolize names. Taylor Swift. Millions go after her. Springsteen, I forget, what's his first name? Bruce. Bruce Springsteen. All these worldly idols. That's what they call them, idols. Look, they're not our guide. They're not our northern star. They're not the people that we ought to align ourselves with. We don't look like them. We don't talk like them. We don't dress like them. We don't go to the same places they go. We're different. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You believe that? Man, we're blessed. Amen. Why don't you lift your hands towards heaven? Just tell God, Lord, I'm so glad that I'm your child. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that you took me in, you adopted me. Thank you, Lord, that I've got your name attached to mine. Lord, help me to bear your resemblance. Help me to look more like you. Lord, for I know we shall be changed in your image from glory to glory. Lord, there's so much more changing that I need to go through. And Lord, I know that without your help, without your power, I couldn't do it. But by your grace, by your mercy, by your power, by your strength, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Help me, Lord, to make those adjustments in my lifestyle. Help me, Lord, to make those changes that are pleasing to you, whereby I'll be looking for your word of affirmation and not from the word. God, I want to hear well done from you, not from men. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Would you sing, team? Praise God, praise God.
Beautiful name.